no right whatsoever, except that my father was who he was. And so in the kingdom of God too, we are nobody. But we are what we are to the mercy, due to the mercy of God, our Father. That he raises us up to sit where? In the heavenly places. Where? With Abraham and Isaac, with Archangel Michael and Gabriel, with these four mysterious beings, whoever they are, that we read about in the Revelation, these mighty beings of the heavenly places. You just think about it, a little you and a little me, seated with these people, these spiritual beings who would make all these dignitaries of the earth look like so many peanuts. Just think of it sometimes, the privilege that God has given us to be called the sons of God, in comparison to which the glories of this earth are simply utterly insignificant. He's raised us up like this. Do you know what it means to be called a son? When you walk into the kingdom of God, son of God. Ah, let all those angels and heavenly beings look. Wow, that's the Son of God. That's him. What mercy, as Paul says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God did not withhold anything from us. What kind of gratitude we must have to live a life in this world that pleases him. You know, brothers and sisters, it sometimes sickens me. It makes my heart feel weak when somebody says, oh, I can't do that for the Lord. I'm too busy. When I think, what did God not do for you? What did God not do for you? Did he withhold any mercy from you and you are too busy for God? When God is too busy for you, brother and sister, then you really have had it. Then you'll be in trouble. He withheld nothing. And we want to withhold this. We feel we're giving God too much. Maybe our attitude only proves that we are not yet children of God. Or if we are children, we don't know what it means. We don't even know what kind of blessing he has blessed us with. So we can see that becoming a child of God is the highest privilege. And the Lord Jesus is saying, when you have become my disciple, you become a child. You know what that means? And when you pray, therefore, say, Father, our Father, which art in heaven. Consider then what kind of access we have as a child, as a son. What access, what right did I have to walk past all the guards, all the soldiers, all the people at doors? I walk straight into my father's office. Other people can't come. No. Nobody can come. Only by special appointment they can come. But me, the nobody, nobody will challenge, nobody will question. I can walk into the office 20 times a day, anytime I like. Why? Because I'm a son. That's why. I'm no dignitary. At that time, I had no education. I was only a boy, never been to university, no qualifications to produce. But I can walk into that office any number of times, and nobody, no matter how many guards there are, no matter how many commanders and officers there are, nobody can stop me. In the same way, we have access. This is the point. That is why I said the beauty of the arrangement of the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, how do you pray? You pray as a child. You have access. Not all the spirit beings in the world can stop you and say, you can't go into God's presence. Who said so? I am a son. By the grace of God, now I didn't earn it. Whoever earned being a son, what's there to boast about? But by the mercy of God, I am a son. Nobody can stop me. I'm coming into his presence. What's your problem in prayer? Prayer is the problem. You can come into the innermost presence. As the Hebrew says, we have access into the holiest, the innermost place.
祷告必须要知道这一点。 就是上帝是我们的父亲，就是因为他是我们的父亲，所以我们能够来到他的面前，没有人能够阻挡我们，没有人有权柄来阻挡我们。那么我们祷告的时候不了解到这一点呢？是不是我们不愿意来呢？如果我们愿意来，我们应该知道，没有一个人，没有一件事情，没有一个全能，没有一个能力，
在这个世界上没有一个势力能够挡住我们，不让我们到上帝的面前来，因为我们是子女。就像我以前的时候，虽然就是个孩子，十几岁一个人，也没有大念过大学，没有文凭，没有资格，什么都没有，但是我要去看我的父亲的时候，前面的卫兵也不能阻挡我，前面的军官也不能阻挡我，前面的大政府人员都不能阻挡我。我要去看他，走到他的办公室，我什么时候都可以走进去，别人就不能去，但是我能够去。人家要去必须要先约好一个时间，可能要等几个礼拜，那么才可以进去坐五分钟。但我进去我什么时候都可以进去，我坐一个钟头就是一个钟头，五分钟就是五分钟，我要站起来就站起来，坐下来就坐下来。人家不是的，人家坐下他说坐你就坐，他就是走了走了他就走了。但是我就跑进来我就坐，也不需要等着父亲说你坐吧，那我就坐，要什么要拿什么就拿一个东西来看看，不要紧，你是小孩子嘛，你是他的孩子。所以呢，主的教训就是跟我们这样说，你祷告的时候带什么态度呢？就是知道你祷告的时候不要在那儿远远的不愿意来，你到父亲面前来，因为你是以儿女的身份而来。How we see then, the only way we become a child, as we saw earlier, is to be born anew. How do we become a child? By being born. That's how. And we become born means that the Holy Spirit does the work of making us a child. It is not something that we can earn. But, and here is another thing we must notice about a child. The scriptural teaching is this. A child must prove worthy in his life and conduct. Our conduct is the evidence of our childhood. How do other people know that we are God's children? In fact, how does anybody know that we are God's children? The Lord Jesus and God himself in the wisdom of the scriptures has given us one factor by which we can know that we are his children. We haven't got a birth certificate that we can produce. We haven't got we have in fact no other evidence that we are God's children in the wisdom of God's teaching except our conduct, that we look like God's children. You see, when I go to see my father, the people knew that this is the son, but how did they know? There must be some means to know. I can't just say, well, I am the son. I can't go to Mr. Trudeau's office and say, I want to see Mr. Trudeau because I'm his son. They say, what? You don't look like his son. What am I going to do? So, and there must be some way to establish this, either that my father confirms that I am his son, but also that there must be a certain evidence that in this life, the only evidence that we have that is given to us is the evidence of our life and conduct, the likeness with God. We saw this earlier on in our teaching, when we saw in the Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says this, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the sons of your Father. Now, the Lord Jesus did not mean by that we can, through doing this, earn our sonship, but only that by this we have the evidence of sonship, which is very different from earning it. We don't earn sonship. We don't earn eternal life. But what we must have is the evidence of that sonship in our life. That is absolutely essential. And when there is the evidence of that sonship, you will find that there is nowhere you cannot go. Now test it and see. You try committing sin, and you try praying, if you don't believe what I have said. And you will find that you can go and claim all day long that you are God's son, and see if your prayer gets through. See if God answers your prayer. See if that prayer goes unhindered. Doesn't work. Now that, you see, is the point which is not true in our analogy. Even if I have offended against my father, other people will still see me as his son. I still have access. But you will find that when you sin, it is not only that your sin comes, you will find that there's somehow an obstacle. Many people who have sinned have said that heaven becomes brass and earth as steel. Strange. What does that mean? Is it God doesn't want to see you? He says, if you repent of your sins, you come to me at any time. He didn't say he doesn't want to see you. But somehow, suddenly, powers can intervene. Enemy powers could intervene. You have given them something to intervene with. It is the evidence of the sonship we must carry with us, that if we're going to have access. This doesn't mean that if you sin, you cannot repent. Certainly we can repent of our sins. We can still come back to God. We can still ask the Lord to take away the hindrances. But the hindrances will certainly come. And that hindrance is not merely psychological. You will find that it is a very actual hindrance. I've shared with you, some of you before, how when a person, a brother of ours, sinned, he found himself unable to pray through. That though he dearly wanted to get through, the door was closed. He couldn't get through. There was no way. It wasn't that he didn't desire to pray. It wasn't that he didn't desire to call on God. But the way was closed. That somehow forces outside of his control had shut the door. We have given Satan an opportunity, in other words. It isn't God who shuts the door, it isn't angels who shut the door, but it is Satan who now comes in and shuts the door. And he suddenly found that he's got the authority to do it, strangely enough. You give him a chance, and we're going to look into this more fully when we see the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." You've got to be sure that there is no sin in your life if you want to pray, if you want to come to God as son. This shows the point that sonship in the Lord's teaching is not something that can be abused, and it cannot be taken for granted. That is the other point we must clearly understand. If you abuse it or take it for granted, it is not a question of dogma or argument. It's a matter of experience. You're going to find that you cannot get to God's presence. And then you can only cry out from the distance and ask the Lord to take away your sin. I'm not talking, of course, about more serious sin. I'm not talking about smaller sins. I'm talking about serious sins that can shut you off from God.
我们虽然是上帝的儿女，这并不是说我们既然是上帝的儿女，我们可以行为上不小心，随便去犯罪。既然他是我们的父亲，那么好了，我可以做父亲，既然他是我的父亲，我什么恶都可以行，因为我是少爷嘛，凡是少爷别人不能管的，别人不能管，所以我尽管去犯罪。那个时候我还要跟父亲来要钱呢，他都给我的。 这个里面，上帝圣经里面没有这种教训。我们在中国的时候，很多实在是大官的少爷，行为恶极了，简直是杀人放火，也没有人敢管，警察也不敢抓，因为他的父亲的地位太高了。你警察敢去抓他呢？哪里有个人敢抓呢？简直是杀人放火，什么恶都敢行，都有这种事情发生。 为什么？因为我的父亲在那儿嘛。你如果这样做的话，很多基督徒就是这样做了。所以我的上帝是我的父亲，好了，我就在这儿做少爷了。那么杀人放火都不要紧，警察也不敢抓，什么人也不敢妨碍我。我当初想起来，如果我愿意行恶的话，实在是没有人能够妨碍我。我自己一把手枪。 我就拿这把手枪去打死人，谁敢跟我去来讨啊？没有人敢想，警察也不敢来抓。如果人家去法庭去控告我，那也没有出路，因为高等法院里面的判官就是我的叔叔。你像这种情形下是什么一种情形？可怕不可怕？可见那个时候的那个时代的腐败。所以，如果我真愿意杀人放火， 根本没有人可以做任何事情。我如果到饭馆里面去吃饭不付钱的话，他也没有办法。
根本不敢，我一个小徽章，我觉得这徽章这个转过来没有人跟你吵。我上火车飞机电车，如果我也不付钱的话很简单，他来收票的时候，我这个一转，那个徽章在那儿，没有人敢要钱。然后很多基督徒就以为我也做大少爷了，做大少爷，所以呢我就随便乱行了，就想这样做法。因为你这样做，我跟你说，上帝就要跟你要算账了。我的父亲从来不让我用这个徽章，所以我上电车也是付钱，上火车也是付钱，从来没有利用我的权利。我父亲不许，就你无论做什么东西，你到别人一样付钱。所以呢，你无论是吃饭或者是住旅馆，都是一样，从来不利用我的权利。但是不但不利用你权利，更不用说了，如果我去杀人放火，那我父亲跟我算账就算不清了，那要我的命，简直要我的命了。因为他自己是清官啊，最不喜欢就是这种腐败的这个风俗。所以我们做基督徒千万不要以为上帝是我的父亲，所以我随便行可以了。你这样一做，你会发现你祷告就不行了，就祷告不通了。在圣经里面的教训，儿女的身份只有一个办法可以证明，一个办法可以保持，就是以一个圣洁的生活。生活不圣洁，你就成为一个名义上的儿女，而实际上你所有的权利完全取消掉了。你如果不相信，你试试看，就会发现所有的权利一概取消。你要有上帝儿女的权利，有上帝儿女的这种恩赐可以利用的话，你必须要活一个圣洁的生活。这个是人间跟上帝之间的关系不同，就在这里。人间因为是腐败，你随便杀人放火不要紧，但是在上帝的面前绝对不行。你如果不活出一个儿女的这种生活来，你马上所有的福利全部损失掉，根本不成为在上帝的眼前，在天国里面不成为一个儿女了，无论你自称为什么个儿女。 Here then we see the great difference between a child of God in the world and a child of God in the kingdom of heaven. In the world, because you are a son,You think you can do anything you like and nobody can question you and can deal with you. This unfortunately was the kind of experience that we had in China. Being the son of a high official meant that you could do virtually anything you liked and nobody could challenge you. There were sons of high officials who did anything they liked and they did every manner of evil. And they could kill, violate girls,Nobody could do anything about it. They could go into a shop and eat a meal and walk off without paying. Nobody dared to do anything about it because they feared the families of these people. And those families, these higher grades, were often issued with a special badge which very few people had. And you need only put that badge behind your lapel and you turn that lapel and absolutely no one would dare to stop you anywhere.You could eat, you could go into a restaurant, you could go into, sit on an aeroplane, ride on a train, sit in the tram, and you never paid anything. Because nobody would dare to ask you for a penny. All you do is turn your lapel over and show the badge, of which there are only a very few of those special badges that were issued up. So you can see that in the world, you are still a son, and you can misuse your privileges as a son,You can commit sin and nobody dares to stop you. But that is where the analogy ends. Because in the kingdom of God, your sonship is immediately tied up with the evidence of your conduct. The moment your conduct does not match up to your sonship, it does not follow you may not be a son, but you lose the privilege of a son. You may still be a son, in fact, or only a name, either way.But all the privileges of the son are taken away. Until you have repented, you don't strut about as a son. You cannot go about thinking, well, I can sin and do what I like. You simply cannot do that. This point I really want to emphasize, because so many Christians don't see the relationship of conduct and prayer. Prayer and conduct are vitally related. I beg of you clearly to understand this, that if you live in sin, there is no way you can pray through, and you can say, Our Father, as long as you like, and nothing, but absolutely nothing will happen to you until you have repented of sin. So please notice carefully this vital aspect of the Lord's teaching. Now, when we come to realize these things, we will see that it is only through being born again, as we said earlier, and that by the Spirit of God, that we can call God Father. It does not mean that you can call Father just because you happen to want to call God Father, or just because you think, well, Jesus said, say Our Father, so I say Our Father. Jesus was talking to his disciples. I address God as Father simply because I was taught the Lord's Prayer in a Catholic school, when I didn't really have the right to say Our Father at all. I wasn't his son. We can only rightly call God our Father when the Spirit of God comes into our lives. That means we become God's children only when we open our lives completely and totally to the Holy Spirit. Have you opened your life totally to the Holy Spirit? And I mean totally. God does nothing by parts. He either has the whole of your life or he doesn't have your life at all. And this is a truth that I have been trying to make clear to people wherever I have been going to. God does nothing by parts. He does not accept a partial offering. There is no partial offering that he ever accepts. If you want to become a child of God and experience the benefits and privileges and responsibilities of a child, you've got to open your life totally to God. The reason why many Christians find it difficult to say Our Father in prayer and really understand that it comes right up from the heart is because they have never totally opened their life to God. They are simply Christians who are 50%, 80%, and they never know the joy of sonship. If you want to know the joy of sonship, make sure that you ask yourself right now, am I totally open? Lord, am I honestly totally open? Otherwise, you can say, Our Father, there's nobody to stop you. Everybody can say to Mr. Trudeau, Hi, Father. No Lord has stopped him that says you can't do that. The only trouble is he'll look at you and say, I've never seen you before. Who are you? So the point here is this, you've got to open yourself totally. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 15. It is the Spirit crying out from our hearts, Our Father. There is a difference between saying Father with your mouth and saying it with your heart. That is the point. And the Lord Jesus is saying in the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, say Our Father, he didn't mean to say, just say with your mouth. The question is, can you say it with your heart? Think of it right now. Can you say, as you sit there, listening to the Lord's word, can you say from the depth of your heart, Father, and come it right straight from the depths of your heart? If you can say it from your heart, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, enabling you to say so. Paul says this on two occasions to make sure that we haven't missed the point. That is in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, which we'll see when we come to Romans 8, and Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is where true assurance comes from. True assurance, biblical assurance, as we will see when we get to Romans 8, is the assurance of God's witnessing in us. The Holy Spirit, the witnessing with us, saying, yes, you are a child of God. I have the certainty that I'm a child of God. I'm not guessing. I have the certainty that I'm a child of God because I have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. It is not based on alleged external promises, because the question is whether you are entitled to claim those promises. How do you know whether you are entitled to claim those promises? You only know it when the Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God and you may claim those promises. So I remember some years ago when I was in Hong Kong, there was Andrew Key was preaching at a meeting, in which he illustrated this very truth in his words, when he said that somebody came to him saying that he or she was not sure that she was a child of God, though she had committed her life a few days earlier to the Lord. So Andrew Gee said, well, what did you pray when you came to the Lord? He said, well, I prayed like this. I said, Father, he said, stop. He said, that's enough. I don't want to hear the rest of the prayer. She said, me? So why did you ask me what I prayed? He said, I just wanted to hear the first word. When you said, Father, did you say it from your heart? He said, yes, I said it from my heart. He said, praise the Lord, you are a child of God. Why did he say this? He had grasped this truth that we have seen right here in Romans 8, Galatians 4, 6. That it is the Spirit of God who enables you to say from your heart, Father. That means you have really become a child of God. You have opened your life totally to him. That is the secret of prayer. Now, the uniqueness of the Lord's teaching in this, we must really come to notice. The Lord Jesus is the only person who ever taught anyone to pray to God as Father. Did you know that? There is nowhere in no religion in the world, not even in the Old Testament, do you ever find God addressed in prayer as Father. Nowhere. Nobody has ever called God Father. Did you know that? It's so easy being brought up as we, some of us, were in Christian schools and Catholic schools to have missed the realization of this. The uniqueness of this teaching, the Lord's teaching was absolutely unique. The Jews had never heard such a thing in their life, that anybody can address God as Father. We have many prayers of the Jews today in which he is addressed as the great king, and all title after title is piled up. But nowhere in the prayers of the Jews or in the Old Testament is God addressed as Father. Nobody ever knew of such an expression for God. Nobody had ever had the privilege of calling God Father. Now think about that. That is why when we become new persons, our whole concept of God is renewed in this unique way, that we are the only people on earth through all generations of human history who call God Father and have the right to call him so, because we, in God's mercy, have become his children. It is only in Christ that we have this privilege to call God our Father. And what is more, to address him as Abba Father. Now, Abba is very interesting, this word Abba. Abba is the Aramaic form of Father. And we find this word used in the Bible exactly in the places I've just quoted, in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, 6. Paul says that by the Holy Spirit we say Abba Father. What does that mean? Oh, the richness of this is really wonderful. It means, first of all, that by the grace of God, we have come into a relationship with God that is on the level of that, think about it, of the Lord Jesus himself. Is that something enough to make one be stunned? On the level of the only Son himself. The Lord Jesus himself is the only one who addresses God as Abba Father. We see that in Mark chapter 14. He has, in that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Abba Father, if it is your will, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. Abba. This word Abba is the kind of word that the Aramaic people used in relation to their own fathers. It was a familiar form of address, rather like you might say the Germans would say Papa, or the English would say Daddy, or in Chinese we would say Baba, which is very close to Abba. And the Shanghai dialect is even better. Maybe there's a Shanghai dialect that belongs in the kingdom of God. Only Don, I think, speaks Shanghai dialect here. And in Shanghai dialect, we say exactly Appa. Appa. When we address our father in the familiar term. Exactly the same as the Aramaic. Think of that. So every Shanghai person knows the word Appa very well. Abba, Father. Even with the right intonation, and exactly in the Aramaic, Appa, with the emphasis on the second syllable. Perfect. And think about it. Then God is not saying that we address our Father simply as Father in a very official tone, but we address Him as Daddy. Wow, the Jews are really perspiring by now. You address the great King as Daddy? How can you do a thing like this? But why not? We are His children. What is you address? How would you address your father? Do you? I don't know how you address your father. I address my father as Dad. I don't come to him and say, "Father, sir, here I am." Now, in old Chinese custom, some people did that. The Fu Qing Da Ren, you would say, the big man father. Literal translation, a term of respect. But that is to put a lot of distance. That was because in the old Chinese families, there was often a lot of distance between father and son. The relationship was very, very formal and very cold. But that was not so with the Aramaic people, and certainly not so with the Jews, who have a very close relationship between father and son. Anyone who's been in a Jewish family will know that. The relationship of fathers and sons and of the whole family is very, very close. And so the father was addressed as Abba, Father. And so we find that the Lord Jesus is saying, now you are children, you come into God's presence and you say, Daddy, Father, I'm here. And you talk with Him. Oh, what a privilege. And that was not used just with children. I mean, when we grow up, we still say Dad, haven't we? I mean, when I was small, I said Dad. When I'm big, I still said Dad. I didn't change to some other term. So the word Dad, in no way, connotes any kind of disrespect. I'd like you to notice this. It is expressing a certain intimacy of father and child, love of a certain affection, as well as respect. I have respected my father every bit as much when I said addressed him as Dad. I didn't take any liberties with him. I always respected my father, and I'm sure you do too. So it doesn't matter that if you address him as Dad, it doesn't mean that you don't respect him. The reason why I'm emphasizing on this point is I want to deal with a subsidiary question here. You know, in English, there is a custom to address God as Thou, from King James English, Thou. And many years ago, I found this icon addressing God as Thou, Thou. And I always address God as You. That's the way I talk to my father, I talk to my mother, I talk to everybody as You. I never address anybody as Thou. And somebody said to me, you know, that's not respectful. You should address God as Thou. I said, since when was the word Thou a term of respect? This is simply a question of custom. It has absolutely nothing to do with respect. Can you imagine any English person coming to the Queen and say, how art thou today? The Queen would say, what are you talking about? He said, well, I'm sorry, the word Thou is a term of respect. Well, the word Thou was never a term of respect in English at no time in the history of the English language. So let nobody pull that one on me. It is simply a piece of authorized English, that's all. Now, if anybody wants to say Thou, you carry on. Don't let me stand in your way. If that's your habit of saying so, I'm not condemning the habit. What I'm saying is, let it never be argued that the word Thou has anything to do with respect. It is nothing but pure tradition. And we must understand that it can make also speaking to God somewhat unnatural, but if it doesn't hinder you, fair enough. But don't say to other people, stopping other people like these people try to stop me from saying you. And I said you years and years ago, and strangely enough today, even the Church of England says you in England. They have also put away the Thou, and they are now also addressing God as you. Why? Because no child addresses their fathers in this strange fashion, using unfamiliar words. You speak as you would speak to someone who is dear to you. This is the reason why people have begun to realize this and are changing this. Take, for example, the fact that Luther, in translating the German Bible, did not use the polite form in addressing God, but used the familiar form. Now, was Luther wrong? Certainly not. Because why did he use the familiar form? Because nobody addresses their father with a polite form in German. So in German, you know that there is the word Sie and there is the word Du. Sie is the polite form, Du is the familiar form. But no child addresses their father as Sie. You don't address your friend as Sie, you address no one in the family as Sie. You always say Du. That's the form of the familiar form. And so if the logic about Thou as a respectable form was right, then Luther was wrong, which he certainly was not. And then you find also in French, when the Christians pray, do they address God as vous or as tu? I am sure that they don't address God as vous in the polite form, but as every child would address their father as tu. And by addressing their father with the familiar form tu, they are of course not disrespecting their father, but showing that this is my father, not a stranger, or somebody that I have to put on airs with or be polite with. And so in the same way in Chinese, when we address God, we don't say Ning. In the polite form, we say Ni. I don't know if in Cantonese there is such a thing as Ning, but in the Mandarin, is there Ning in Cantonese? No? Oh, the Cantonese have no problem. But in Mandarin, we have the Ning form, the polite form. And only people from very old families might have addressed their fathers as Ning. I don't know, that must be well beyond my generation. But we always address God as Ni, and that still expresses respect, an attitude of respect.
我们现在看到我们对上帝的称呼称为他为阿巴父。 而阿巴这个称呼呢, 在原文里面的意思就是像一个小孩子 对他的父亲的称呼, 但是不但是小孩子, 就算长大以后, 还是对他们的父亲有这种, 这种称呼, 因为这种称呼表现不, 表现他们的, 他们的爱。 那么我们中国人有些古老的家庭里面呢, 常常或者称父亲为父亲大人, 哦, 起码在信里面是这样写了, 可能口头上也不会这样讲, 那么我们也不会称父亲, 用一个尊称好像说话的时候称他为您, 而称他为你, 因为这是父子之间的关系, 除非父子之间的关系, 成为非常淡, 但是我们做儿女的, 对父亲应该有一种尊敬, 但是也应该有一种爱, 那么就是这个爱, 这个成分, 跟尊敬的成分, 这两个必须均有, 两个都有, 不能少弃其一, 很多人就是尊敬上帝, 而不爱他, 或者爱他, 而不尊敬他, 那这就不对, 我们必须两样都有, 而称阿巴父, 是非常特别的一个教训, 主耶稣这个教训, 在世界上任何宗教里面都没有的, 并且就算旧约里面, 或者犹太人当中, 从来没有犹太人, 称上帝为父亲, 更不能称他为阿巴父, 连父都没有称过, 所以我们可以看见, 主耶稣的教训是何等的特别, 那么我们做基督徒, 或者做久了, 耳朵也听惯了, 听惯称上帝为父的这种话语, 但是我们要记得, 这个话语非常非常特别, 在世界上的历史上, 从来是没有的, 是主耶稣, 给我们这个教训, 说我们当我们重生以后, 真正的成为上帝的儿女, 圣灵在我们的心里面, 帮助我们发出这种称呼来, 好让我们呢, 真正的能够接近上帝, 来爱他, 来尊敬他。 Now we can see that all this is essential to prayer, and at this point we need to come to the close. And the point here is this. Why it is essential to prayer is this. We said right at the beginning in relation to the second point that talking to the person, we must know who that person is in relation to us. To talk to a stranger makes us feel very closed, very inhibited. But when we speak to a person that we know, we feel very open. Now, in praying to God, we don't know, of course, what He looks like. Maybe some of you, when you prayed, you have tried to imagine what does God look like. Maybe you try to see Him as a great spot of light there, shining in the distance. Or you try to imagine Him, and the trouble with our minds is we have to try to picture the person that we see. It's like talking on the telephone. Have you ever picked up the telephone and you try to imagine what the voice looks like at the other end? You hear the voice and you are trying to picture, is this person fat or thin or round, big or short or blonde? And we have seen before that this kind of exercise in imagination is generally exceedingly futile. You hear a rich, resonant voice and you picture a big man, tall, dark-haired, big 40-inch chest, talking down the telephone. And what is your surprise when you see him to be a small man with a very small chest but happens to have a very deep voice? So that you find that what you imagine generally tends to be wrong. Or you listen to a voice on the radio and you listen and you're trying to imagine what this person looks like, and you can be sure that every time you're wrong. Because we try to imagine. Now the point is, in prayer we try to imagine God. Have we not? We have tried to see Him. Say, I can't talk to somebody I can't imagine. So we are trying to imagine Him. But we seem to get on very well in everyday life. Those of you who work in an office, you pick up telephone calls and you speak to people you've never seen in your life, but you carry on very well. You get your business done without having to imagine what that person's face looks like. The point is, what the person looks like is the least important point of all as far as the spiritual matters are concerned. But we have all been bothered by this question, have we not? We have been sitting there and or kneeling there and wondering, you know, what does God look like? If I could only imagine Him, I could pray a lot better. Oh, if you want to think of the Lord Jesus, that's quite easy. I should think that he had a human body when He came into the world. He looked like a person. But I'm not sure whether it helped a lot to know if He was blonde or black-haired or blue-eyed or dark-eyed or whatever He was. But you see, our minds are engaged with the superficial things, and it becomes a great hindrance in prayer. The Lord Jesus said, say, Our Father. That establishes not what He looks like. It doesn't matter anymore what He looks like, but who He is. That's what matters. And who He is in relation to me. That's what matters. There was a sister that I knew that we had, for example, in Liverpool, who had not seen her brother for 17 years. He was a small when she left home, and 17 years later, she didn't even know what he looked like. How tall was he? What does his face look like? Didn't know. She didn't know. Never seen him in person at all. And yet, one day, the brother phoned, a long-distance call, and she picked up the phone, and she was talking to her brother. Well, what does it matter? She doesn't know what her brother looks like. But what does it matter? She knows that that's my brother, and that's what it matters. She knows who he is in relation to her. Now, we don't know, and there's no use pretending we know what God looks like. One day we are going to see Him. As we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We are going to see God. But in the meantime, we live by faith, which means that we do not see Him with our eyes, but we live on the security of the relationship that we have with Him. We are His children. Just like this sister, that person was her brother. No more less, not less her brother because he didn't know what he looked like. Is he not her brother because she doesn't know what he looked like? I didn't see my father for years during the war. In the Japanese war, my father went and left Shanghai, slipped through the enemy lines, and went to fight in Chongqing, the wartime capital. And I didn't see my father for over 5 years. I didn't know what my father looked like. You know, it's very different when you see a person in a picture than when you see him in real life. Very, very different. Have you noticed that? Now, I had pictures of my father from 5 years ago. The funny thing is, when he stood in front of me, I wasn't sure that he was my father. Now, if I held up a picture beside, I might have seen the resemblance. And yet, when I saw him, it was a totally different impression. You see,
But was he any less my father because I couldn't remember what he looked like, because I didn't know what he looked like? He was still my father, and everything was exactly the same. And so in the same way, we don't right now know what our father looks like in terms of physical appearance. But we know who he is. He is our father. And in prayer, we must grasp firmly this point. Otherwise, your prayer is going to go on the rocks with so many problems. So today we have summed up in the Lord's teaching the important facts concerning prayer. That if we grasp hold of these facts, our prayer life is going to enter into a new phase, because our whole concept of God is changed. We love him and we respect him. We can draw near to him as we draw near to a dear father. We can talk to him because we know he is present.